The First Testament reading this morning comes from the old book, and it is Psalms, the 116th book of Psalms. I ask you to follow along with me, and you can find this in your pew Bible on page 564. Now listen to the word of the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I'm your servant. I am your servant, the child of your servant girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord.
The second reading today comes from Ephesians. And even though this letter is titled for the Ephesians, it was intended to circle around to many different churches as general advice and encouragement from Paul. And so it has gone from church to church, and it finds itself in our church today. Starting in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work in us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can even ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The word of the Lord. This is a wonderful prayer for a growing church. Paul is hopeful, encouraging, even upbeat. But what we miss by not reading chapter 2 is that Paul is actually in prison. So while his tone may be upbeat, his circumstances are far from ideal. He has been put in prison because of his work spreading the gospel. He's no longer able to physically be with the churches that he's founded. He cannot sit with them and moderate disputes. He cannot put his arm around them and teach them. He cannot help them navigate every daily challenge that they face. And the church is facing unique challenges. Their leaders, the apostles, are beginning to die. Martyrdom has already taken James, the brother of Jesus. The apostle Mark has passed away. And in 2 short years, the evangelical rock stars of the time, Peter and Paul, will both be gone. Leaderless, the church will have to figure out how to navigate the larger culture. A culture that is at war constantly. The headlines of this time include a war in Syria, where governments are fighting over the area and innocent citizens are being caught in the crossfire. They have to flee their country to find safer places to live. In the kingdom of Abyssinia, the king has decided to let his daughters inherit the throne. A very progressive move on his part. But when he dies, the Roman army comes in and publicly rapes the princesses. The larger culture looks the other way because soldiers will be soldiers. In Pompeii, 20,000 people are packing up their lives and moving away because an earthquake has rumbled their city and they're worried it will set off the nearby volcano. The world the early Christians are being asked to step into is far from perfect. And without their beloved teachers to support them and lean on, they're worried about their future. They're unsure they'll be able to become the people they want to be. And so the church is facing a sort of graduation. They have been taught by the best teachers Jesus could find, and are now being asked to make their own way in the world. The world the class of 2017 is being asked to step into is still far from perfect. War, rape, and natural disasters are still in our headlines. For those of us who have worked hard to teach and protect the graduates, it may feel like we're in that prison with Paul. Watching from afar, unable to sit with our loved ones as they face a harsh world, forced to trust that what we've taught them has actually been learned, or that we taught them the right things in the first place. And for those of us who are graduates, starting a new chapter is scary to be on our own. It might feel pretty good right now, but the day will come when we will feel alone, when we need a mentor and our favorite teachers are miles away. A moment will come when we will have to rely on what we've learned. We will have to make decisions on our own. We'll have to set goals that are challenging but also reasonable. It will make us wonder why we ever wanted to leave home in the first place. The struggle to be on our own and the struggle to let our loved ones go out into the world is exactly what Paul and the church are facing. But Paul doesn't seem very worried in this letter. In fact, he's almost excited. He doesn't sound like a concerned parent writing to a college student. He's thrilled that they have a chance to give it a try without him. Paul has confidence that the church has what it takes. He has lived among them. He has seen the church in action. There's no doubt in his mind that they will continue to thrive. Paul sees this as an opportunity for the church to test what they've learned and to solidify who they are, not just followers of Paul, but as individual, independent believers. Paul is also fairly practical. He knows that the church will have moments of doubt, and so he writes this letter to leave with them as a reminder of what it is to be a strong, independent people of God. He begins by reminding the church that they have an inner strength that is powered by the Holy Spirit. Powered by the Holy Spirit, which has done astonishing things in the Bible. So Paul isn't worried that the church will lose its way, because who can stand in the way of a church that has the power to move mountains with words? What's going to stand up against the people of God when they tap into a power that can calm raging seas? What could possibly get them off path when they remember that they have a power that can bring the dead to life? They'll be fine, as long as they remember what powers their inner strength. But power is a tricky thing. Power is the reason wars are fought. Power is what leads people astray in work and at home. But Paul still doesn't seem very worried. He reminds them that they have also been taught how to use the power because they are rooted and grounded in love. Paul is not worried that this power will be mishandled because the love that they have is wider, higher, longer, and deeper than he could even teach them to comprehend. It's beyond knowledge. The church has already shown astonishing love to insiders and outsiders. And so as long as they stay rooted and grounded in love, they will not be far off the path. After reminding the church of the power they have access to and to stay rooted and grounded in love, Paul sets up a challenge for them. He tells them to remember that God will do far more with their lives than they can even imagine if only they keep God in the story and give him the glory. Now, Paul knows a little bit about accomplishing more with God. This is a guy whose original plan was to be your regular Roman citizen, to follow the rules, kill Christians, and get rid of the Jesus movement. Instead, God interrupts his plan. He's set up to be a spokesperson for Jesus like the world had never known. It involved some struggle. Paul was blind for a stint. He was thrown in prison a few times. But he has inspired generations to love and follow Jesus. His words have lasted nearly 2,000 years, and we're still talking about him today. There aren't many average Roman citizens that we still talk about today. An astonishing life. And the Bible is filled with many different people who accomplish more with God. Moses' plan was to be a simple shepherd until a bush starts burning in front of him. Joseph, the one with the amazing coat, wants to just run the family business until his brothers sell him into slavery. Mary just wanted to get married to a nice guy until an angel tells her she's pregnant. None of their plans were extravagant until God is involved. The simple shepherd Moses ends up freeing a group of people and founding a whole new nation. Astonishing. Joseph doesn't end up running the family business, but he does end up running Egypt. Astonishing. Mary gets the guy, but she also raises a son that saves the world from sin. Astonishing. Their lives end up astonishingly better once God is involved. Easier, maybe not, but definitely a better plan in the long run. Graduates, you will hear lots of different kinds of advice in the coming weeks and months, but Paul's advice has lasted nearly 2,000 years. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. Root yourself in love and do all things with God, because God will help you live an astonishing life. I certainly, as a fellow graduate, will be taking this advice. Being reminded of the Holy Spirit now makes it seem ridiculous how many nights I spent worrying about a class. I had the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, I was going to get through, but in that moment, it's hard to know and feel our inner strength. And so it's times in retrospect that we can take a moment and see what really was happening, to realize, oh, that's how I got through. The Holy Spirit was with me. Then when we find ourselves at 3 a.m. worrying again, we can say, the Holy Spirit was with me in that struggle, and the Holy Spirit will be with me in this struggle. I'll be honest, this next piece of advice seems like a waste on our graduates. Stay rooted and grounded in love. They have this one figured out. 2 weeks ago, I asked the underclassmen in our youth group to talk about the graduates a little bit, to think about what they will remember, what they will miss, what's the legacy that these people, these graduates, leave on our youth group. The overwhelming response was love. This is going to be the hard part. They talked about being welcomed into the youth group by a graduate that they didn't know. They talked about going on a Mexico mission trip and not knowing many people, but being supported and working alongside these wonderful people. They talked about these graduates like they were older siblings instead of just a random person in their church. It's been amazing to drive up to a graduation party and see all the youth group in the backyard of a fellow graduate. It's a wonderful thing for them to invite a sixth grader, a seventh grader to their graduation party. And as the underclassmen shared their stories, it was very obvious that these graduates have set down their roots, deeply embedded in love. So just like Paul is sure the early church has what it takes for what's coming next, we can be sure that our graduates also know what to do with what's coming next. And I wish I could tell you what's coming next, but it is largely a mystery. We can plan. The world says planning is very important. If you haven't heard, you must have a 1 year, a 5 year, and a 10 year plan. If you don't keep these up to date, you will fail. Or at least that's the sentiment you're going to face in the world. And planning isn't bad. Many people who don't plan end up spending the night binge watching a whole Netflix show. There are many distractions when we don't plan. Planning helps us clearly lay out our hopes and our dreams, which become the reins on which God can guide us on the path. So it's good to pay attention to our hopes and dreams. It's good to plan out. Make a 1 year, a 5 year, a 10 year plan. But be ready for God to interrupt it. Because the 1 year, 10 year, 80 year plan that God has is astonishing. This past fall, our theater group at the church put on the musical Little Women, which two of our graduates were in. There is a song that the character Jo sings called Astonishing. In this song, she celebrates the great adventure of going out into the world and finding out who she really is. And she knows that she may even find herself in some very unexpected places. When God interrupts your plan, it may lead you through strange territory. The path may be a bit more zigzagged than we hope. God's timing will probably be slower than you think you can stand. But God has a plan. That plan will do more with your life than you could ever believe possible. So if you find yourself in an unexpected place, freeing a group of slaves, running a government, raising an extraordinarily talented child, or preaching from a pulpit. Embrace the unexpected and know that you are astonishing.